through till Easter, and it's a 40-day journey to the cross, which is why we are in the round. We've rearranged the sanctuary so that every seat in this building faces the cross, because Lent is an intentional journey here. There is a reading schedule that we've been handing out to people. If you want to be participating in daily reading through the scripture in preparation to get the fullness of Easter, you can pick one of those out on the welcome table in the lobby. I really encourage you to do that. Lent is a season of reflection, of repentance, of meditating on the scriptures. So I'd encourage you, if you haven't already started to participate, please join us in doing that. Now, we are working through various passages in the Gospels during this season of Lent. And this morning, we're going to be in the second chapter of John. If you have the bulletin with you, we printed the whole passage out on your bulletin. If you'd rather read it in the Bible, there's Bibles underneath the seats that you're sitting in. Or if you brought one home from home, you can read there. We're in the second chapter of John. Would you please stand for the reading of the scriptures? John chapter 2, picking up at verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So as you work your way through this story in the second chapter of John, Jesus and his disciples, these people that were his closest followers, are traveling up to Jerusalem for the Passover. The Passover was an annual Jewish feast where they took time to remember that they had once been slaves in Egypt and that God had miraculously delivered them from their slavery. So every year, people would gather to celebrate the Passover to remember and to celebrate that they had been set free. Now, one of the things that would take place often is they would sacrifice an animal. And the sacrifice of the animal was for the forgiveness of sin. But here's the problem. If you're traveling a great distance, do you really want to be hauling the animal with you the whole way so that by the time you got to Jerusalem, you'd have an animal? So I would like to say, out of the goodness of the heart of the people in the temple, they provided animals, sheep, cattle, doves, because you don't want to carry those things with you on your journey. We'll take care of that for you for a small fee. In addition, the animal that you were supposed to sacrifice was supposed to be spotless and blameless. And if you've been dragging this little sheep with you for miles and miles and miles, by the time you get to Jerusalem, guess what? That sheep ain't blameless anymore. It's a wreck. So out of the goodness of their heart, and for a little something for the effort, they would provide a good animal. But here's the problem. The currency being used at the temple was the temple currency. About the only place the temple currency was used was at the temple. So regardless of where you're coming from, you probably got some Roman currency or some other foreign currency. By the time you get there, you got to exchange the currency. if you've ever traveled overseas, you get to the airport and there's a little kiosk and you got to exchange, you know, your money for the money that's going to be used in the country you're now in. But they always charge a little extra, you know, for the effort. This is what's happening. And so the temple, I would love to say, is doing it out of the goodness of their heart, but the goodness of their heart is about ready to be questioned, because by the time Jesus gets in there and he sees the circus, Jesus loses it. I don't know if you pay attention to punctuation in your Bible, but when he starts talking, there's exclamation points at the end of each sentence. He is angry. He's tossing the tables upside down. There's coins rolling all over the place. And imagine all the animals just being set loose. So you got, you know, Animal Farm happening all in the temple. And then he yells at the people that are selling the doves. And all of this causes the disciples to recall a verse out of chapter 69 of Psalms. Zeal for the house of the Lord will consume me. We'll get back to that. Because then the leaders in the temple courts, they go, hey, wait a second, buddy. Where do you get off doing this? By what authority are you doing this? And Jesus answers like Jesus tends to answer. Weird. I mean, I got a lot of compassion for the disciples because they're asking him questions all the time. And Jesus always answers in a way that just kind of makes you go, what? And so these guys go, hey, by what authority are you doing all this? To which he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, it'll be repaired. What? They don't understand it all, because these guys are thinking just in architectural terms. It's like, this took 46 years to build this. There's no way you can do this in 3 days. Home Depot's probably going to be closed one of the days, and they're not going to have enough materials. And if you go to IKEA, you got all those ridiculous instructions that you're going to make a mistake along the way and have to tear it apart and rebuild it again. This isn't going to work. Fortunately, we have the gift of hindsight, because we know how the story plays out. And when John wrote this, he'd already seen how the story plays out, which is why he includes in this moment, he goes, hey, later on, we got it. He wasn't talking about this building, although there was some cleansing to be done in that building. The worship had become somewhat polluted there. There was some cleaning that needed to be done. But he goes, he was not talking about the building. He was talking about himself. He was talking about the fact that one day he would be killed, but 3 days later he'd be raised back to life. Here's what I need you to do. Before we dive in even deeper, I want you to look at the passage either in your Bible or on your bulletin. Pick out a word or a phrase that for you describes Jesus well. If you were to use one word to describe Jesus in this passage, what would it be? I'm going to give you a moment to write that down while I get a drink of water. All right, audience participation moment. I'm going to go after kind of this section. What are some words that you think of when you look at this passage to describe Jesus? Zeal? Consumed? Was it? Authority? That's good. All right, we're going to go for this section. What do you got? Stop. Zeal? Authority? All right, we'll go for the box seats. Any words or ideas that come up for you when you think about Jesus here? What was it? Crazed? Oh, raised. Crazed works too, though. Any others? Anger? I was thinking about this, and I had to think of the word bold. Jesus is bold. I couldn't help but notice he has very little patience for any type of religiosity that hinders people's ability to worship God. And when I say worship, remember, worship is more than singing. Worship is acknowledgement, it is praise, it is serving. And any religious structures that are hindering people's ability to do those things, Jesus has little patience for. I couldn't help but notice that he is already, second chapter of John, he's already focused on the cross. You know, he's predicting his death already. But if I had to pick one word, and it came out from this section, zeal. If I had to pick one word to describe Jesus in these 11 verses, zeal. As I mentioned a moment ago, the disciples are remembering a verse out of the 69th chapter of Psalms where it says this, "Zeal for your house will consume me." What a great description of Jesus. Zeal for the house of the Lord will consume me. Two words to think about, zeal and consume. Best definition of zeal I've come up with, or I've discovered, is zeal is defined as the enthusiastic devotion to a cause, an ideal, or a goal. The tireless diligence in its furtherance. Let me repeat that for you. Zeal is the enthusiastic devotion to a cause, an ideal, or a goal, and tireless diligence in its furtherance. If you think of the word consume, to engage fully, to devour. So here's the picture that's being painted here of Jesus. Jesus is so devoted to the cause of God, the mission and plan of God, so tirelessly diligent to its furtherance that he would ultimately allow his body to be brutally tortured and then publicly executed on a Roman cross. Jesus's zeal for the things of God would ultimately consume him. Would you ever be described as a person whose zeal for the house of the Lord consumes you? Would you ever be described as one with a zeal for the things of God, for the mission of Christ? Would you ever be described as one whose zeal for God is consuming you? You might be thinking, well, that just sounds exhausting. I mean, does God really expect us to have a zeal that consumes us? Does God really desire for us to be a people that are completely engaged in the things of God and the mission of God? In a word, yes. I mean, consider what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12. He writes, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." Never, Paul says, never be lacking in zeal. And then he says, keep your spiritual fervor. Keep being consumed by serving the Lord. Now, I was thinking about this. I was away this past week with my wife. We're up in Oregon. And as I was thinking about this idea of zeal and never be lacking in zeal, I wondered, okay, if there was a zeal-o-meter, a meter that measured zeal, and just imagine for a moment that on this side of the scale of the meter said the word consumed, where would I be on that meter? What would I register on the zeal-o-meter? I'd love to say I'm consumed, but that would be not true. Maybe singed? You know, I kind of gave myself a score of singed. Where would you be on a zeal-o-meter? I ran across an article, and I wish I could remember who wrote it so I could give credit where credit is due. It's just not mine. But this individual wrote, "That which should be precious has become too familiar." We're all familiar with the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. Our enemy can't steal our salvation. He'll just make us forget what it was like to be lost. We'll grow accustomed to prayer and thereby not pray. Worship will become commonplace and Bible study optional. What about us? Have we become so familiar with the things of God that we have allowed the precious to become common? What would the zeal-o-meter reveal about the level of enthusiastic participation in the things of God? What would the zeal-o-meter reveal about your enthusiastic participation in the things of God? And I use the word enthusiastic on purpose, because enthusiastic is a wonderful word. Enthusiastic is actually made up of two Greek words, N-E-N and theos, T-H-E-O-S. N means in, theos means God. Enthusiasm or enthusiastic is literally saying in God, or God in us. The picture of enthusiasm is not this artificial excitement. You know, the high school cheerleader, team's down 50 to nothing with 25 seconds left. She's going, go team. You know, that's not it. That's not enthusiasm. That's delusion. Enthusiasm, the picture around the idea of enthusiasm is being filled with the awareness that God is with you, filled with the truth that his spirit resides within our soul, and that is what fuels our zeal. Enthusiasm is talking about the fact that God is with us and God is in us. His spirit resides in our soul. Erwin McManus, in his book, The Barbarian Way, one of my favorite books I've ever read, said this: you cannot meet the creator of the universe and remain the same. If the God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present comes to dwell within your soul, enthusiasm, you would expect at least some minor disruption. I think there's a problem when people talk about meeting God or knowing God and yet remained unchanged by God. When the creator of the universe chooses to dwell within his creation, enthusiasm, there is a transformation. If Jesus has come to dwell within you, enthusiasm, you are no longer suited for a normal life. God is not a sedative that keeps you calm and under control by dulling your senses. He does quite the opposite. He awakens your spirit to be truly alive. Our enthusiasm, our awareness that God is with us and his spirit resides in us, awakens our zeal and propels us to participate fully in the mission of God. And when I talk about the mission of God, to be a people that are consumed with the great commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. To say that we participate in the mission of God is to say that we are a people that seek justice and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. That we are a people that take the great commission seriously to go to the ends of the earth if need be to share the fullness of the good news. The enthusiasm, the recognition that the spirit of the living God resides in us fuels us to be engaged and engulfed by the full mission of God. So I ask again, what does your zeal-o-meter reveal? Apparently, when I drive to Oregon and back, I have time to actually create a zeal-o-meter. So here's the zeal-o-meter that my wife and I put together as we were driving. On the one side, consumed. You know, Jesus was consumed. Or maybe you're singed. You know, you're not all the way over there just consumed with zeal for the things of the Lord. I'm singed. Or maybe you're having zeal hot flashes. I don't know if I've ever used hot flashes in a sermon before, but you know, you got your hot flash moments. Maybe it's Sunday morning, woo, Jesus, and then not so much later. In youth ministry, you always talk about the camp highs or the mission trip highs. You go away and you do these amazing things with God, and you're all fired up, and then you cool down. Maybe that's you. Maybe your zeal-o-meter reveals your zeal hot flashes. Or maybe, to steal the language from that article, you're just too familiar. Yeah, Jesus died and rose from the dead, and through his sacrifice, I've been forgiven to have a life filled with purpose and joy and hope right now, and I live eternally with him. What time's the game on? The Spirit of living God dwells among us and with us. Okay. We sang Amazing Grace. How many of us were excited to sing Amazing Grace because we liked the song? It's one of our favorites. Or how many of us were really just set free by the truth of its lyrics? We're just so familiar with it all. Or maybe you're on the other side. You're just indifferent. My wife and I were wrestling with, what's the opposite of consumed? We went, indifferent. I don't really care. Does it impact me one way or the other? Here's what I want you to do. Take a moment, write down where you are on the zeal-o-meter. Your zeal for the things of God, where are you? If it helps you to actually write the word down on your bulletin, do it. If you're one of those more visual people, write, you know, a line here and a line here and put yourself somewhere on the graph. Take a moment, write down where you think you honestly are on the zeal-o-meter when it comes to the things of God and the mission of Jesus Christ. Later in McManus's book, The Barbarian Way, he writes this: I'm happy to say that while Jesus can wonderfully make you healthy, he has no ambition to make you normal. The healthier you become, the freer you are to simply be yourself. The more your identity is rooted in God's value for you, the less you are controlled and limited by what others think of you. If only fools fall in love and people who are in love act like fools, then those who are changed by God's love really do become fools for Christ. Last Sunday was the first Sunday that we did worship in the round. And afterwards, I talked with people about what the experience was like for them, and we talked about a number of things. But one of the comments that came up at least a couple of times was, I was so aware that there were people across from me that were looking at me. And as I was worshiping, I felt like I wanted to stand up or raise my hands, but there were people looking at me. And so I stayed seated. And so I kept my hands down. And I'm ashamed to say that I felt it too. I'm sitting right here and all of you are looking at me. But then I became very convicted by the fact that if I am willing to dampen my zeal because I'm afraid of what you people think of me, and you are my church family, if I'm so quick to reduce zeal because of what you guys think of me, what does that say about my life Monday to Saturday when I'm surrounded by people that don't worship God as I do? Martin Luther King once said this: until a man finds a cause for which he's willing to die, he is not fit to live. As I was worshiping last week, so very concerned about, you know, the people over here, I go, wait a second, it's not about them. It's not even about me. It's about the one who we're saying we're focused on during Lent. And so I began paying less attention to you. I love you and all, but I paid less attention to you, and I spent more attention on the cross. And the songs that we were singing, suddenly I go, wait a second, I'm singing not just about the one who did amazing works because of his great love for us, I'm singing to the one. And when my eyes are fixed on him, I have less time to be concerned about what other people think. And then my enthusiasm comes back. I remember that God is here and God is with me and his spirit resides in me and it sets me free to be the person that God created me to be, a worship and a follower of him. Where are you on the zeal-o-meter? Maybe the next question would be, where do you want to be? Which brings the next question, what's keeping you from being there? Maybe, this might be true for some of you, maybe you're hesitant to be a person that is consumed with zeal because, quite frankly, you don't want to be one of those Christian bull in the cultural China shop, in people's face, wagging finger. You know the people our culture really hate? You go, I don't want to be one of those people. To which I go, good, don't, please don't. Because sometimes we wrongly take this passage and conclude, well, look what Jesus did. Jesus went in and he tipped over the table and he got a whip, and chased after these people. You got to change your ways. You're doing it wrong. Look what Jesus did. That means I get to do that too. Remember what Jesus said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Let the one without sin make the first whip. Let the one without sin be the first one to chase animals out of church. Let the one without sin be the first one to go yelling at folk. Jesus was without sin. I'm not. And I got news for you. Neither are you. I like the way that Peter says it in 1 Peter 3:15. He says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Allow yourself to be consumed with him. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Always be prepared to give an answer for anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that they see. People notice authentic zeal. People notice authentic enthusiasm. When the Spirit of the living God is alive in your life, people notice. Give an answer when they ask. And they'll ask when they see it. And then 1 Peter 3:15 ends this way, but do this with gentleness and respect. And anyone that's been around me for any amount of time knows my free paraphrase for the end of that verse. We're never given permission to be part of the Jerks for Jesus Club. Do it with gentleness and respect. Let Jesus do the table turning. You be someone of enthusiasm. You be someone that has zeal, that is becoming more and more consumed by the things of God. I guess another question, well, how do I increase my zeal score? You know, how do I get the dial to move a little bit? A couple suggestions for you for increasing zeal in your life, for increasing devotion to the mission of God and awareness of his spirit with us. One way to increase zeal, hang out with zealous people. It seems obvious. If you want to become more zealous, hang out with zealous people. If you listen to talk radio, news talk radio, sports talk radio, one thing that you can say, the people that are on talk radio are zealous people. They are fired up about their worldview. They're fired up about their political convictions. They're fired up about their team. You listen to talk radio, their zealousness, their zeal rubs off on you. And if you think it doesn't impact you, you're living in denial. It does. One of the things I will always tell students when they graduate from high school and move on to college is this. Two things, you will make friends and they will make you. You will make friends and those friends will make you. In other words, you're going to be around people with a certain amount of zeal, and their zeal is going to rub off on you. Your zeal is going to start to look a lot like their zeal. You will make friends, and they will make you. If the friends that you have made are the talk radio people or whatever, you will make friends, and they're going to make you. Zeal rubs off. Hang out with people that are zealous. Here at Community Cove, we talk about 3-2-1. It's over there on the wall. That's why there's a 3-2-1 over there. When we talk about 3-2-1, this is what we're talking about. Identify three people in your life that are currently not following Jesus. Bless them. Encourage them. Be really nice to them. Help them. And if they ever ask about your relationship with Jesus, tell them. Identify two people that are currently following Jesus that you can mentor, that you can disciple. And identify one person that can disciple you. And if you're looking for a one, here's my suggestion. Find someone with zeal. You go, I want to hang out with them. Wait a second. This person is all about the mission of God. To love the Lord, the God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, their neighbor as themselves. They seek justice and love mercy and walk humbly. They're all about the Great Commission to take the good news to all people. Hang out with them. Say, can we meet like once a week or every other week? Go for a walk. Get a cup of coffee. Because I need some of that zeal. Hang out with a zealous person. The other idea? Hang out with Jesus. Invite Jesus into your life. Invite Jesus into every compartment of your life, into your work and your play and your finances and your relationships and in school. I mean, invite Jesus into every area of your life. Because Jesus, I want to hang out with you. I want to learn from you. I want to be intentional, Brother Lawrence says, to practice the presence of God. I want to be with you and be so aware of you. Because I tell you what, the greatest zealot in the history of the world was Jesus Christ. And the most powerful thing in the history of the world is his spirit. When we take time to just be with Jesus and invite him into every area of our lives, then and only then would somebody look at us and go, that person has a zeal for the house of the Lord and it's consuming them. May that be said of every one of us. And may we never be content with anything less. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. And for that, we give you thanks. Father, for the example that your son gives us, we give you thanks. For the fact that you do not leave us alone to try to figure this out by ourselves, but you've given us your word and you've given us your spirit, we give you thanks. God, as we continue in worship this morning, help our eyes not be so fixed on the person across from us, but help us to be fixed on the cross and on your son. Overwhelm us with the reality of your love. Overwhelm us with the reality of your spirit so that we can be free, that we could have the enthusiasm to be people of zeal that are committed to the things that you find important. We pray all this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue to worship, we're going to bring the team to the middle so that they're able to focus on the cross as well. And so as we continue to worship, as you know the words to a song, I encourage you, be less concerned about the person across than on the person on the cross. And may we all be overwhelmed. Let's continue in our time of worship.